Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And last week, we got down to verse 17, and I want to read again from verse 12 all the way down to verse 17, and kind of take us a little bit of take a look at a different angle here about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God affects our relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh." Now, we've talked about this a lot recently in many different messages. What is the flesh? The flesh is man's natural propensity to want to fulfill his own personal righteousness through the deeds of his own hands. And we're not debtors to that propensity. That propensity is given to us in the law. Now, the Jews were under a covenant of law, and again, as we've gone through this many times recently, they were under that covenant that it might bring them to Christ when they were found guilty of breaking the law, okay? Gentiles, you and me, I don't know if anybody has Jewish blood in them or not, doesn't really matter one bit, the Lord died to save Jews and Gentiles, we were never under the law. But when we apply ourselves to the law, what do we find? The same guilt, okay? The law does what? It condemns. The law can't do anything else. If we had the capacity to keep it, there would be those that could keep it. But the Scripture has declared very clearly in many different places and many different ways that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we're not debtors to the flesh. We're not beholden to God to fulfill some sort of moral statute. So he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, what's the result going to be? You shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify or mortify the deeds of the body." There we go. Got my eye teeth in the way of those words, so I couldn't see what I was saying. Ye shall do what? Ye shall live. Okay? So that idea that our moral existence through the law has something to do with our relationship with God will only lead to condemnation. But if we put to death that idea, okay, and that idea died with Christ because he nailed our sin to the cross with him, then we shall live. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law for us. Okay? If we stand there and remain there, then we have eternal life. That's salvation. Okay? "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, can the natural man receive the Word of God? No, he can't. He has to be born again. He has to be made spiritually alive. Okay? So he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," because that's what it's like being under the law, constant fear of failure before the law. And we see evidence of that all the time. Why is there constant fear? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're going to be failures before the law. So therefore, if it's required, then we fear God. We want to run away from him instead of running to him. So we haven't been put in bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So we've been brought or adopted out of the world, and the world operates according to do good, get good, and brought into the family of God by the spiritual birth in salvation, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father, children, little children. Where do they gain all their information about the world they've been born into? From their parents. So little children, what do they say? Daddy, what's this? Daddy, what's that? And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's how we ought to be. Father, what is this? Father, what is that? Now, faith or understanding comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we're inclining our ear to the Word of God, we're really submitting ourselves to God, saying, Abba or Father, tell me what you know. Okay? We abide in God. He is our life. We have eternal life in him. Our lives are under the blood of Christ, and our sins are never to be remembered against us again. So therefore, we're continually and forever subject to our Heavenly Father as children. The Spirit itself beareth witness. So as we said last week, this means there's a joint testimony between our reborn spirit and the Spirit of God that has entered us to indwell us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We could not know that except for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Okay? We're considered to be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to our Lord for the fulfillment of the law through the second person of the Godhead, Christ, also belongs to us as if we were standing next to him fulfilling the law perfectly ourselves as well. But were we? No. I was listening to Wayne Cordero on the way to church this evening, and he's such a knucklehead. Very good public speaker. But he was talking about how we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So basically, God is a pirate and likes to bury his treasures. And the treasure that we, the unrealized potential in our lives is that treasure that God has buried within each and every one of us. So all we have to do is look to God as an example of how to live, and we can realize the potential of what we are. And so he goes through a bunch of famous people that have done this and have done that. And he says, look at the 12 apostles of the Lord. If God can make 12 men change the world, then how can he make New Hope Christian Church change the world, you know? It's always this constant pounding away at, we have to make the world a place that God is suitable, that is suitable to God to enter. What's God going to do with this world? He's going to destroy this world. Okay? You wonder if these men have ever even read the scriptures. They speak out of both sides of their mouth, out of both cheeks. They'll tell you on one hand, you have to believe Jesus Christ, otherwise you can't be saved, which is true. It says that all over the New Testament, so they have to include it somewhere. And out of the other side of their mouth, they're saying you have to be like God for salvation. So which one is it? Well, they drive men into perdition by what they preach. You can't have it both ways. That's why this morning I took you over to Revelation chapter 3, where the church of Laodicea is an example of what the church is like at the end of the church age. It's neither hot nor cold, so therefore the Lord's going to spew it out of his mouth. Okay? Now, we want to stand firmly on what? The rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all and in all. We have nothing aside from what he's given us. And so we have this treasure in an earthen vessel because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We look at ourselves. And we say, okay, God saves my soul. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a heavenly inheritance with him, like we read right here. But I look at myself, and there's nothing heavenly about me. There's nothing Christ-like about me. So what gives? Well, we shall not be like him until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But until then, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's still under the curse. Okay, we're going to cover that a little bit here in the next verses. So, he says here in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I've heard men talk about the suffering with him, how if we try to act like the Lord Jesus Christ and use him as an example, then the world's going to scoff at us because we're going to be better than them. We're not doing all the things they like to do, the drinking and smoking and spitting and chewing and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to be made fun of. That's not what he's talking about here. If we operate according to the truth of the Word of God, okay, and we see Christ for exactly who he is, and we rest in him, what's the world going to say? They're going to say you're nuts, because the world can't understand what we understand, because without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, they're not going to know who Christ is, okay? So we say that Christ is my life, okay? I'm dead. My life is hid with God in Christ, and when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, so shall I also appear with him in glory. And they say, but. God says you have to do this, and God says you have to do that. How do you fit that in? Well, yeah, God said you had to do that to the Jews, but the purpose for it was to condemn the man that thought he was self-righteous, that he might seek Christ for salvation. And they say, no. You know, that's not it, the way it's supposed to be. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. His first advent was all about an example of how to live. And so we have a contention between what we believe, which is biblically sound, and what the world believes, which is false. Okay? So what's going to be our relationship with the world? One of contention. And I've had people say to me, I spend a lot of time at work down at the mill. And I spend a lot of time with the affairs of this church. And some weeks go by, and I don't have a lot of family time at the end of the day. And I've had my quote-unquote friends tell me that I'm not living my life right because God wants me to spend time with my family. Well, which family am I talking about? My earthly family or my eternal family? I would rather minister in those things that are going to build my eternal family than those things that are going to build my terrestrial family, my earthly family. Okay? My family, who, as far as I can tell, are all believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Kids are still young. But they're receptive to it. The Lord's going to save them. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You're under the sound of the gospel. The Lord's in the business of saving families. We ought to minister in those things which are eternal before we minister in those things which are temporal. Now, is it important to spend family time? Sure it is. Okay? But I would rather spend family time with my eternal family than with my carnal family. I know that sounds contrary to what the world believes, and the world says that's evil, and I'm not a very good family man. Well, there's a portion of scripture that deals with that over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, I've been accused of all kinds of things over the years, but if we abide in the truth of the Word of God, then we have the answer for all things. 2 Timothy 3. Okay, Paul says here, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, or the love of Christ, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord did what? Delivered me." Okay? The Lord is the executor of our lives. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he says this in verse 12. Now listen carefully. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution." This is that contrary position that we stand in because we stand with and for God, according to the truth of the Word of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, and the world can't stand there until they trust Christ as their Savior and see the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. So therefore, we are naturally, spiritually, going to have a contention with the world. They're not going to understand us. So that's why the scripture says, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. We're preaching to a world that has a contention with what we believe, so therefore, from the natural perspective, it sounds like it's foolish. But do I preach by my own power or by the power of God? Well, I preach by the power of God, that the power of God may stand, so that the Spirit of God can quicken something that the world can't understand, to their heart and mind, that they might receive it as their own and become spiritually alive again, that his Spirit might bear witness with their spirit as well. Okay? Sounds confusing, but it's not. All right, so going back over here to Romans. "For I reckon," that's Paul's southern side, you know, not like Kamala Harris. She's got a different accent for every event she goes to. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. What a phony that gal is, by the way. Have you ever had secondhand shame for someone? I can't listen to her anymore. She's so far out of her league that she has to make up everything, including accents, to please the people that are around her. So, but that's really, you know, that's the way that everybody is. You know, that's how the world functions. They'll say what needs to be said for their own gain, and it's evidence of the nature of man. Okay? So, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, is there any glory being revealed in us at this time? Well, we have a shadow of the glory that's going to be revealed because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, and so, as the Scripture puts it, we have the earnest of our inheritance. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians and read that real quick. I think it's Ephesians 1:14. And I'll explain why he uses the word earnest. So Ephesians 1, chapter, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse, let's start here at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all, we read this morning too, all in Christ. I know it says things in your King James Bible, but that word actually makes the translation more confusing than it should be, because he's going to gather all of us together in him at one point in time. That's going to be the universal church, which will gather at the end of the age. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ Jesus, in whom also ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, he's entered you to indwell you. And when we have received the Holy Spirit, we've also received the Son and the Father, because God is one. All right, we read that over in John chapter 14. So if God has entered us to indwell us, and he promised, I shall never leave you nor what? Nor forsake you. Can we possibly lose our salvation and be cast into hell if he promised never to leave us and he's in us? No. We have that paradox there where the Christian world likes to believe that if you get involved in some sort of sin that's heinous enough, you know, murders, adulteries, sexual fornications, all that kind of crap they say are really bad sins, that you can commit a sin so bad that God's going to depart from you. And they get this because in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God couldn't permanently indwell a believer because Christ had not yet been crucified, people like David said, Lord, let not your Spirit depart from me. Okay? But now that he's crucified and paid the price for sin, he has the capacity to permanently indwell us. That's where he went into the grave and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. They're now permanently indwelled with the Spirit of God that only came to them or upon them for service in the Old Testament era. Whereas in the New Testament now, along with them, we are permanently indwelled with the Spirit of God, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, if I can lose my salvation, and I never enter back into salvation, where do I have to go? Well, God would have to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. And it'd make him a liar, and he'd have to cast me into hell. But he'd also have to cast himself into hell, because he can't lie, and he'd be in me. So you see the problem we run into there, all right? And I say that to people, and they're like, huh? Where do you get that? Well, I get it from the Bible, where it says all that stuff. But you see the blindness of the unregenerate man. It's no different than the nation of Israel. They had a veil over their eyes. So they could, if you've got a veil over your eyes, like a black sheet, okay? Why do brides wear the veil? For their chastity until the moment of the marriage is completed by the minister. Then you can lift the veil, kiss your bride. At that moment in time, she's yours. Otherwise, you can't look at her, you know. It's so you can't see through the veil. They can't see or hear what God is saying to them because they have the veil over their eyes. And of course, it's over their hearts as well. So until that veil is removed in Christ, really by Christ, they can't see the truth of the word of God and the truth concerning Christ and his salvation. So, let's see here. We were reading in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, who is the purchased possession? You and me. We were purchased off the slave block of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us by living his life for us and shedding his blood for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin so that we have an inheritance in heaven in him that can't be taken away. Now, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit so that we would know when I tell you things like you can't lose your salvation, otherwise God would have to cast himself into hell, which is impossible, gives us a pretty good unction to the severity and the realistic purpose of God by his indwelling presence. Okay? So we have a comfort in the fact that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, nor can he leave us or forsake us. Otherwise, it would make him a liar. See, if God's a liar on any level, even a single lie, he couldn't be our kinsman redeemer because he didn't fulfill the law. So therefore, he lied. And no lie is what? No lie is of the truth. So we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Imagine being, if this life is all there is, I think about this sometimes. If this is all there is, I saw a little video, a reel the other day. I know it's a waste of time probably. Where if you're 45 years old, they say 45 is the new middle age, but really 38 or 39 is the true middle age, because the average age of man is right now in the mid-70s, give or take. Scripture says it's 70. I only have a few hundred weekends left, or whatever.
We have less.
And you guys have less, that's right, if you're older than me. So if you view life that way, what do I do to fill my time? Well, does it not seem like a fruitless venture? Filling my time until I die? If that's all you're here for, all we're here for, just to simply fill our time until we die, what good is life? We're of all men most miserable. So what are we going to do? We're going to make it as best as possible, so we're probably going to make life miserable for someone else, take from them that we might take it all for ourselves. Do you see how things can go down the paradox of hell, And it just, it becomes an absolute nightmare if there is no redemptive power of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. But we have an eternal life. That is our life. He is our life. Life doesn't really, yes, we're eternal beings right now, but we're going to realize our eternal life at some point in time when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's really when our life is going to begin. Okay? So if we have our eyes on that prize, so to speak, then we can have comfort in a world that's uncomfortable, right? So going back over to Romans. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, power, love, and a sound mind. That's correct. We read that over in Peter. It's the power of God, the love of God. And as we grow and become mature men and women in Christ, we're to become sound in these things that we might know even as we're known. Okay, that's right, John. So he says in verse 18, for I reckon, this is Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time or present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the created thing, okay, the creation, we have creature translated in our King James, but it was an accurate translation from the Greek. We're talking about God's creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. 8:19. You're doing great, Bonnie. You're doing great. If you don't know where you are, ask me. I want you to follow along. So I have no problem with you asking me even five times where we're at. So I'll answer the, I'll tell you where I'm at every time. No problem. And that gets everybody else on the same page too, So now that we're all there, for the earnest expectation of the created thing, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in what? In hope. Because the creation or the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what we're in right now. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. It's not buried potential within us that we can be some sort of visionary or scientist or poet or something in the world. Okay, we have the potential of resurrection life within us that day we may be like the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed upon with our heavenly body, just like his body, clothed upon with his a mental aspect, all the things that are God's perfection, we're going to be clothed upon with those things when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's what he's talking about here, okay? So, we'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Getting our fingers exercised this evening here. Now, the sentence of death has been cast upon all of us. It's appointed unto man how many times to die? One time. Why? Because of our father Adam. Now, were we invited to the meeting when God decided that from before the foundation of the world? No. So we weren't put in this position willingly, as we just read over in Romans. Yet we are in this position, okay, that we might be beholden of the power of God in us. The power of God in us is resurrection life. So it's a good thing that God, by no will of our own, put us in this position where in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. So we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or useless, and really the faith of you is also vain or useless. Like, what are we doing here if we don't rise from the dead? If we don't rise from the dead, we might as well live the very, how should I put it, the most selfish life that we can possibly live, fulfilling every desire of the flesh possible, because that's all we've got. What absolute abject misery it would be. Yea, and we are, and it's no wonder the world is in such a smug state. You know, the world is a horrible place to live. Now, I don't like to make the world seem like it's absolute drudgery, but if you look at the world compared to what we're going to have in our heavenly inheritance, it's absolute drudgery. Okay, there's nothing good in the world. We don't even have the promise or the guarantee of a country anymore. You know, depending on which way this election goes, and I'm not concerned about it because my Lord's going to take care of me, but I'm giving you the view from the person who doesn't know who God is. If I were that person, I would be wondering if I'm going to be eating cats with the Venezuelans in 4 years, or if I'm going to have the country that I was born in if the election doesn't go the way that I prefer it to go. That's a realistic thing, you know. If everything that the Harris camp wants to bring into the administration happens, and it's going that way right now under the Biden administration, we will be in a state of socialism and then communism. That's going to happen, okay? Now, if that occurs, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. But if I didn't know who God was, I'd be ready to take up arms, you know? It'd be life or death. And, you know, what a position to be in, where you have no control over your own destiny whatsoever. That's the way the world is. We're completely subject to our fallen nature. Not willingly, but that's the state we were put in because of what our father Adam did when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now imagine heaven like that. What kind of heaven would it be? It would be unsustainable. Heaven would have to destroy itself, as we will eventually, without God, destroy ourselves. So that's why in heaven, there can't be anything, not even a single glimmer of sin whatsoever. Because what does a little leaven do? A little leaven or a little sin or false doctrine leavens the lump completely. Okay? And so in heaven, there's not going to be any sin, and there's only going to be the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and the faith of you is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, which would be a lie, if so be the dead raised not. For if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're what? Still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They believed in a lie, died, and now they're really in hell. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, or now Christ is risen from the dead, that's how we would say it in modern English, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came what? Death. So since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all what? All die. Why? Because God says, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And that curse was cast upon all of mankind that he might have the right judicially. Okay, this is the doctrine of federal headship, where we say that Adam plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for sin and brought the entire human family out of a state of sin unto eternal life if they will believe by faith. So we read here, for as in Adam all die, even so Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, will all be made alive? Not unto resurrection life in heaven, but all will be resurrected and either cast into heaven if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, or cast into hell if they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But did our Lord die for the sins of the whole world? You bet he did. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till what? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ put all enemies under his feet when he died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. But we haven't seen the realization of that yet, and we will see it at the end of the age. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Okay? So in heaven, there's going to be no more death. Death is a construct of this world that took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he hath, when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Why? Because we have one God. Now, he was manifested to us through the plan of salvation as God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and every one of those parts of God had a specific function. But for the ceaseless ages of eternity, we're going to look at our singular God, our Lord Jesus Christ, or God in a body. So he says here, and this is kind of a hard verse to understand, but I'll give some simple insight into it. Else what shall they do? Because it's a poor translation from the Greek. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, this is where the Church of Christ Mormons got their baptism for the dead. So you can be baptized for somebody who died so that now they can be in heaven. And it really puts a lot of pressure on your life because you're supposed to be a good Mormon. Then you have the right to be baptized for the dead. And they have all kinds of, honestly, crap that they've attached to this verse. Okay? Well, let's put it this way. My pastor, Pastor Andre, the man I was saved under, was baptized under Brother Stewart. Brother Stewart has died. Okay? He was baptized by the man he was saved under, whoever that was. I don't know who he was. Pastor Andre was baptized by Brother Stewart, but he has died. I was baptized by Pastor Andre, and someday, if the Lord tarries, and I live a normal life, I'm going to die around between 70 and 80 years old, probably, okay? Unless we have the second coming of Christ or the rapture before that. So we continually baptize new believers in Jesus Christ after the others have died who have been baptized. That's what he's saying here. So we can... If there's no resurrection from the dead, why are we continuing the rite of baptism, is what he's saying. Okay? That's the way it should have been translated. If the dead rise not at all. Because what's baptism a picture of? Well, you're being laid down to where? The place of death. I don't have gills. I don't know about you. So if you hold me in the water long enough, I'm going to do what? I'm going to die. So I'm put in the place of death. I'm brought out of the place of death to walk out in a newness of life. Okay? I am subject to resurrection life as my Lord Jesus Christ was subject to resurrection life, because he said, because I live, you shall what? You shall live also. So as my Lord was raised from the dead, so shall I be raised from the dead, and so shall you be raised from the dead. All right? So I go into the place of death with my Lord. I come out of the place of death with my Lord unto eternal life. So if baptism, or excuse me, resurrection was not true, which the Corinthians were having a problem with because of some false letters that were written and some false preaching that took place, then why are we baptizing anybody at all? You know, it'd be a false practice. So he says here, verse 29 again, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why are they in jeopardy every hour? Because they're preaching a gospel the world doesn't understand and the world hates, so the world wanted to kill them. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who was trying to kill him? Everywhere he went, the Jews wanted his neck. Now, if he wanted that to stop, all he'd have to do is stop preaching. Okay? So he put himself in the place of death daily for our Lord. Our Lord sustained him because of the preaching of the gospel. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, it's been surmised that he may be speaking of Romans, but I think they actually threw him in the arena because that's what they did with Christians. Christians were a plaything for the Greeks, for the Romans, and they'd often be arrested for the preaching of the gospel and placed in the arena to fight with other gladiators or animals for the pleasure of the people, and often they were put to death. And so all the things Paul had to endure, he likely was put in the arena at some point in time and had to fight wild animals. Yet the Lord sustained him, okay? And, you know, we think that we are persecuted sometimes. You know, we look at what some of our fathers in the Lord have done, and the Lord sustained them through it all, okay? So, pretty crazy. What advantageth it me if the dead raise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, this is a quip from the poet Menander. And it really means bad company corrupts that which is good. Okay? Now, what bad company are we talking about here? For the Christian, we're talking about company with the world. Because we're not subject to the world, we're subject to God. And so what's the world going to say about us? They're going to say that we're wrong and that we need to go back to being in agreement with the world. Well, if we listen to them, then we're going to corrupt that which is good. Who's good? God and His Word. Okay, so we abide in the word, and if the world has a disagreement with it, then we go to the world and we say, sorry, take it up with God. Okay, but we stand fast in those things that we know pertaining to Jesus Christ and His salvation and His Word. So he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, sober up, okay? Awake, hear the word of God, and trust Christ as your Savior. Hit the mark. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which sowest, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it what? Has to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So if you put a, as the scripture says, a corn of wheat, okay, a seed of wheat in the ground, do you get that very same seed back? No, it raises up to be a plant that many more may be brought forth from that plant, like the seed that you put into the ground. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And so this pretty much defeats the theories of Darwin, because if we have a flesh of the fish, a flesh of the beast, a flesh of the birds, they're all separate flesh. We didn't come from the self. I love this argument. The world believes that we came from a single-cell organism. And somehow that single-cell organism split into two cells, and then four, then eight, then 16, 32, and so on and so forth. Okay. Well, we have a lot of single-cell organisms in the world. And then we have a lot of very complex organisms in the world, but we don't have any dichotomies, no two-cell organisms in the world. What happened to them all? There should be millions of them right now if what Darwin said was true, okay? So the Lord created the animals and gave each one a flesh as it suited him, okay? And so he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Okay, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen one. So an earthen vessel gets put in the grave. It's raised how? In incorruption, like our Lord's uncorruptible body, we shall be raised uncorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised how? In glory. It's sown in weakness, the weakness of the flesh. We're all subject to it. It's raised how? In the power of God. It is sown a natural body. It's raised how? A spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. How were we all created originally? Adam was created in whose image? In the image of God. He fell from that image when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are restored back to that original image that man was created in, Adam, when we are raised, glorified, and adopted. At that point in time, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? So we're going to be restored. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so let's finish up this portion of scripture here. And he says in verse 44 or 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, this is where we get the two sons of God. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, and in what state? Cursed or earthy, as Adam was after he ate of the tree. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Because our blood, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And right now we have, as it were, Adam's blood coursing through our veins. Okay? Corruptible blood. So what's going to happen in the resurrection? We're going to be as the Lord Jesus Christ is. When they handled him in the upper room, he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and what? Bones, as you see me have. Where was his blood? His blood was on the mercy seat in heaven, because after he arose from the dead, when he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he fulfilled his high priestly ministry, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, blotting out all of our sin. That's what sustains our life. And so when we are in resurrection life, we're not going to require blood in our bodies, folks. We're going to be sustained eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so when we approach resurrection life, we have to approach it biblically. The world's got all kinds of crazy ideas as to what happens. But the world wants us to modify our life that we might please God. And we have to understand that we're not going to modify our lives good enough to please God ever. So we do the very best that we can do. We subject ourselves to the truth of the Word of God so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then when we die and pass through the veil of death, we shall be resurrected. And that at that point in time, we shall be made like he is, where this corruptible shall put on what? At that point in time, finally, we shall put on incorruption. And we'll fold this back over into Romans next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that we have a clear picture of what resurrection life is all about, what we are to do in these bodies of flesh, how we're subject to the flesh, not willingly, but until the day of the resurrection, we have to deal with this sin nature that we're plagued with because of our father Adam. But we have the hope that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, where we shall be raised incorruptible as he is incorruptible, so we may enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ in an incorruptible body with an incorruptible mind for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.